Those of you who have been here for the last several weeks realize that we are in a sermon series called Beneath the Surface, Deepening Our Relationships. We've been looking at some different aspects of how we deal with one another in relationships, husband, wife, parents, children, people in the church, people at work. And we believe that it's important and God is interested in how we get along with one another. And so we've looked at some different areas. The first week we looked at communication. And the second week, we looked at conflict. Last week, I had the opportunity to talk to you about the important subject of integrity. And at the conclusion of that message, I said that if we are able to live with complete integrity, we'll never have to get to the place where we try to repair a relationship. Although maybe, I don't know, we'd have to think about that. But that never happens. All of us are weak. All of us make mistakes. All of us fall short. God said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so that brings tension in our relationships. And in order for us to restore those relationships, we need to learn how to exercise forgiveness. And so that's the subject of this morning's message. And I don't know if I were to go around and ask you for your definition of forgiveness. Probably all of us could come up with one. Sometimes the terms that we use the most when it comes right down to it, are the most difficult to define. But forgiveness is basically the idea of, I have something against another person, I'm holding something against them, and I make the determination that I'm going to quit holding that grudge, or I'm going to quit holding against them the way that they offended me. We use the term to cancel a debt, and we talk about freeing someone from a financial obligation that we have to us. Forgiveness is also could be considered canceling a debt. We feel that someone owes us something because of something that they did, and we cancel and we forgive that debt, and we no longer hold that against them. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. Forgiving, as I was thinking about it, is actually a part of love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. And forgiveness is when we keep no record of wrongs. We don't hold those things against other people. And so whether it's an actual offense that someone has committed against you, or it's something that you're just sensing that maybe didn't really happen, or you're interpreting it in a wrong way, there are these barriers that come up in our relationships, and we need to deal with them. And forgiveness will help us to that end. Now, let's look at how this whole need for forgiveness starts, and it starts with some kind of relational rift, some kind of division that takes place between us and another person. A relationship rift occurs when there's an offense that's committed by one person against another. It can cause hurt. It can cause bitterness. It can cause anger. It can cause resentment on the part of the person who receives that offense. And we could go on all morning talking about the different kinds of offenses that we commit against one another. Breaking a confidence. You entrusted me with some personal, private information, and I break the confidence with other people, and you can be upset with that, and it causes a rift in our relationship. Or disrespecting authority, or disrespecting property. I loan you something to use, and you bring it back to me, and it's all broken. And so there's a problem that we have. I hear that you started a rumor about me. So there are all kinds of different things that can cause offense and can cause us to have that reaction. And the rift that occurs in a relationship has the potential of totally destroying that relationship, and so it's important that we deal with it. In fact, as I was reflecting on this, I was thinking the whole Bible is actually about this subject, is it not? There's a broken relationship that begins in Genesis with Adam and Eve, and the whole Bible is about restoring that relationship. And one of the most significant parts of that story is forgiveness. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. Now, we can get a sense that there's a rift in a relationship when we detect certain kinds of symptoms that are taking place, tip-offs that a rift has occurred. And the first one is distancing or avoidance. This can show up in different ways. A rift implies the idea, in fact, of a separation and a split and a disconnection. And so there can be physical distancing. I wonder why that person isn't coming around the way that they used to. Maybe there's some kind of rift in the relationship, or psychological distancing. The person is avoiding eye contact with me. What's going on there? Or even emotional distancing. I don't feel like we're as close as we used to be. And so we can sense it on different levels. And there's this avoidance and there's this distancing. And this is what actually happened back when the first rift took place. The first relational rift took place. You remember in the garden, Adam and Eve had a relationship with God. And God asked them, please don't eat of this particular tree. And they went along with that for a while, and God would come, and they would walk, and they had a great relationship in the evening, and then one day they violated what God said. And there was a rift in the relationship. And in Genesis 3:8, it says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid. They used to walk together. Now he's hiding. There's a rift in the relationship. David worked hard to avoid a rift in his relationship with God. In Psalm 27:9, he said, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Hiding my face, turning away. Pictures of this distancing and avoidance that's a tip-off to a rift in a relationship. A second kind of tip-off to a rift in a relationship is a sense of guilt. This is something that we don't like to talk about that much, but it's something that's really important for us to talk about. And God has given us a conscience, and a conscience is a meter, and it utilizes guilt to help us realize when we have done something wrong. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2 and 15, they show that the requirements of the law are written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts accusing them or now even defending them. So our conscience will accuse us if there's something that we have done wrong, and our conscience will defend us if we sense that, no, we're good in this particular situation. And our conscience not only helps us understand our relationship to the law, it also is kind of a meter on our relationship to other people. Is there something right, something wrong, some kind of trouble that has taken place in my relationship? And my conscience will be an indicator of that. Now, one of the things that happens is that when I feel guilt for something that I have done with another person and a rift in that relationship, it puts a weight down on my soul. And I feel that weight. And I feel like I want to deal with it. And so I pictured that here. With here is a person who has a kind of balance in their heart and in their soul. And all of a sudden, they do something that creates tension in a relationship, tension with God or tension with another person, and they feel guilt. And the guilt weighs them down, and now they have a sense of being out of balance. They have a sense of being out of balance. And we have a propensity, there are a couple of ways, when you have an out-of-balance situation like this, there are two ways to bring it back into balance, right? One is to remove something from this side, and it goes back into balance. Or the other one is to add something to this side, and it goes back into balance, all right? What we tend to do is not to remove something from this side. Our default is to add something to this side. And what we add is blame. We blame the other person in order to try and balance out the guilt that we're feeling ourselves. And this is exactly what happened in the garden. If we look at this story again, look what took place. The very first relationship, it's there. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, and so I was naked, and I hid. And God said to him, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, yes, I did. No. He said, the woman that you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. It's not me, it's her, and it's you. And then God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, I know, I did the wrong thing. No, the serpent is the one who is responsible. And she heaps blame on the serpent. Now, blame can work for us to a certain degree. Blame allows us to deny any personal responsibility. It's not my fault, it's their fault. Blame allows us to actually repress the sense of guilt because we've created an artificial balance in our soul by blaming the other person. And blame also allows us, and this is unfortunate, to mistreat the other person and justify it in our own minds. And so blame is very, very dangerous. Blame is our attempt to balance the weight of guilt in our hearts and in our souls without assuming responsibility for it. So let's look at this again. Here is the healthy approach to gaining balance, removing the guilt. Here is the unhealthy approach to dealing with balance, is to add blame. And we want to learn how to deal with this in the proper way. Now, blaming the other person can take many forms. We do it all the time. I fail an exam. It's because I have a terrible teacher. She doesn't know how to teach. I just don't understand anything in the class. It's her fault. I don't get the promotion. It's because I have a stupid boss. It's because he's self-centered, because he can't see how good I am. He wants to serve his own purposes. Doesn't have anything to do with my performance. I get a ticket for parking in a handicapped spot. Those stupid handicapped people. Why do they need all that space? Blame. We repress our own guilt. We justify the mistreatment of other people. And we deny any personal responsibility. Now, there's a problem with this approach. The problem with this approach is that it represses rather than removes guilt. What we're actually doing is we're rationalizing our behavior. I love this definition of rationalization. Rationalization is letting my mind find excuses for what my spirit knows is wrong. Letting my mind find excuses for what my spirit knows is wrong. So I make all these excuses for myself when I really know that the issue is with me. The other problem is that this compounds blame. It compounds guilt and it compounds blame. Because generally, when there's a rift in a relationship, there are offenses on both sides, right? It's usually not a one-sided thing. Sometimes it is, but usually it's not. And so when I feel guilty, and instead of removing that guilt by asking for forgiveness, I blame you, then you begin to feel guilty. And then you blame me some more. And then I blame you some more. And then you blame me some more. And so we heap up guilt and we heap up blame. Sort of works like this. I blame you to balance myself. You feel guilty. You blame me. I blame you. You blame me. And the guilt and the blame pile up. It's not a healthy thing. And this is why the Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals, or I would say excuses his sins, does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. This is true in our relationship with God, and it's also true in our relationship with other people. If we excuse our sins, we do not prosper. If we confess, we find mercy. James 5:16 said, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Healed can be in relationship to a number of things. In fact, in the beginning of this passage, it's talking about, are any of you in trouble? Are any of you sick? Confess to one another and you will be healed. So what I want to do this morning is I want to try and help us to understand the process of how, instead of heaping blame on other people and causing weight in our soul, that we can ask for forgiveness and that we can remove guilt. And so I'm going to give you some simple steps for this. Here they are. First one. Number one, how can we seek forgiveness? We identify strained relationships. This is pretty obvious. Are we having trouble looking someone in the eye? Is there someone that we don't feel as comfortable around as we used to? Do I have an attitude towards somebody of resentment? Do I sense that they have an attitude of resentment or they're holding something against me? We know that something's going on. we need to take an honest look at the scale. We're going to look at two sides. So first of all, let's look at the blame side. Let's list the other person's offenses on the right side of the scale. Why am I holding the grudge? What did they do? What is it that I'm blaming them for? Get it out in the open. See if you can dig it out. What's really going on in there? And see if you can go below the surface. We have this series Beneath the Surface. Maybe we need to go beneath the surface. So I heard that you told somebody that I lied. That's the surface problem. The root problem is that I'm hurt because you questioned my integrity. Or on the surface, you used my credit card without asking permission. And so I'm mad that you used the money. But I'm hurt that you valued money more than you valued our relationship. Can you get down beneath the surface and understand what's going on underneath and why you are holding that resentment and why you're feeling hurt? And we need to realize that sometimes when we see problems with other people that we tend to judge, we need to realize that one of the reasons that we do that is because we have the same problem. Notice what it says in Romans 2:1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. This passage is in the midst of Paul talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. And the Jews have this superior attitude about the Gentiles and how they don't follow God and they don't even do anything that God wants them to do and they don't follow his laws. And he says, yeah, you're passing judgment on them, but you have the law. And you still don't do it. And you're pointing the finger at them. How do they say that when you point the finger at somebody else? There's three more pointing back at you? Because you tend to do the same thing. Now, you may not see it right away because you're looking at the surface again. But when you look beneath the surface, you may realize that you're doing the same thing, but it's acting out in different ways. I blame my dad for neglecting me as a child, but I feel I'm fine with my kids, but I neglect my employees. So it's working out in another area. And so we need to look at what it is that we're blaming the other person for. And one of the very first things that we need to do is we need to release them from that. And we need to forgive them for that. And they don't even need to come to us and confess. We have the capability of removing that grudge that we're holding and saying, I forgive them. I forgive them for what they've done. Then we need to go to the other side of the equation, and we need to list our offenses toward the other person. Now, this is more difficult because it's always harder to see what we did than it is to see what they did. Can I get an amen? Yep, it's true. It's sort of like this. I have this magnifying glass here. And when I'm looking at what you do, I put the magnifying glass on it. Man, look at how big that is. And I'm looking at how big your contribution is, and here I'm feeling how small mine is. But when I'm looking through that, how does this look from the other side? How's my eye look? Very big. Okay? And when you're looking back at me, you see my contribution as the bigger one. Right? It's a matter of perspective. Jesus referred to this in Matthew 7 when he said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and not pay attention to the plank in your own eye? You got the magnifying glass on their speck. It's looking really big to you, but when they're looking back, they're seeing a plank. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when at the same time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. And so we need to look at what our contribution is. And here's a challenge in these kinds of situations. After you've looked at all of the things that the other person did to you, see if you can find at least as many that you did to them. Might be hard, but work at it. And then you need to view the offense from their perspective. You need to take their perspective. You need to turn the magnifying glass around and look at what you did from their perspective and see how big it is in their eyes. And you need to ask God to help you see the things from their perspective and how you might be doing the same things. And go beyond the surface. Go beneath the surface. What is it? What was the behavior that might cause the rift, but what was the thing underneath that was the root problem? For example, again, was it disrespect or disloyalty or self-centeredness or laziness, something that you did? And then maybe even go beyond that. You know, a mom blows up at her son for not doing chores. And the son wants to deal with this and comes back and said, "Mom, I know that I haven't been doing my chores. Will you forgive me?" And there's a certain level of restoration that takes place there. But what if he looks below, beneath the surface, and he says, "What is the root cause of my behavior?" And he says, "I have an attitude. I'm lazy. I'm ungrateful, and I'm entitled." And so what if he says to the mom, "Mom, I know that I haven't been doing my chores. Will you forgive me for my sense of entitlement?" And then there's another level to go to, and to try and feel what it was like for the other person for you to do those things, and maybe how you hurt them. And so, as we are able to do that, we will have more of a sense of remorse because we'll feel what it is that they're feeling. And so the son comes to the mom and he says, "Mom, will you forgive me for making you feel unappreciated, or making you feel unvalued, or making you feel unloved?" And you can see how going beneath the surface to the root attitudes and the root hurts can be more conducive to bringing about that reconciliation and that forgiveness. And then, number five, we need to seek forgiveness through repentance. Repentance is changing our mind, in effect, saying, "I'm looking at this from a different perspective than I did before," and we need to go to the person. Go to the person and meet with the person. Set up a time, a face-to-face meeting, face-to-face. You want to be able to see if the face has been turning away from you, you want to be able to see the face turning. If they haven't been looking you in the eye, you want to be able to look in the eye. This is not something that you text, okay? This is not something that you text. And then you need to assume full responsibility for your part. No minimizing, no qualifying, no excusing, all right? We don't minimize it and say, "If I hurt you," or we don't qualify it and say, "I may have hurt you," or we don't say, "If you hadn't done that, I wouldn't do that." Okay? So there's no minimizing, no qualifying, no excusing. And even, I think it helps not to let the other person minimize it and say, "Oh, it was nothing." Yes, it was. Yes, it was. And I need to have you forgive me for this because I hurt you. Then also we need to be willing to make restitution. If I said something about you that was not true, it's one thing to come and say, "Will you forgive me?" It's another thing to go to the people and make it right. If I stole something from you, or I broke your equipment, or whatever, it's one thing to say, "Will you forgive me for doing that?" It's another one to say, another step to say, "I'll replace it." Zacchaeus, remember? He said, "I'm going to pay back everything that I took." There was restoration, and there was restitution. If I cheated on an exam, "Will you forgive me? I'll take a lower grade." Restitution shows that there's true remorse taking place in our heart. So we need to carefully word our request for forgiveness and identify the root problem. "God has shown me that I was wrong in sharing your secret with Joe. And I know that I broke our confidence and that I violated your trust. And I hurt you. Will you forgive me?" Okay? Not, "I'm sorry." "Will you forgive me?" Why? Because you want to hear the words. You want to hear the words, "I forgive you." And the guilt will go like this. The guilt will be removed. "I forgive you." And then we need to accept the response. Hopefully, they will say, "I forgive you." And one of the things that will often take place is what I call the forgiveness chain. All right? Now think about this. Let's put this up on the screen. I felt guilty, and so I blamed you. And you felt guilty, and you blamed me. And so now when you remove the blame for me, you feel guilty again. And so you ask me to forgive you because you don't have anything to hold against me because you just released me from it. And now you're feeling guilty. And so you say, "Will you forgive me?" Does that make sense? It was going the other way, piling up. And when somebody asks forgiveness, it goes the other way, lightening up. And all of that weight is taken off of the relationship because someone starts the process and asks for forgiveness and the other person grants that forgiveness. Sometimes people will not forgive you, and you need to be ready for that. Maybe they don't sense a true repentance. The Bible says in Psalm 51:17, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And people don't despise when they see true contrition, but if they don't see it, they may not realize it. Maybe they want to see if you really mean it by making restitution, okay? And they'll forgive you later on. But we all still need to take those steps. And sometimes it won't restore everything in the relationship. I forgive you doesn't mean that I'm going to trust you, right? You did something against me, and I'm going to forgive you for that, but I might still not trust you. Why is that? Because forgiveness is granted, and trust is earned, right? And so next week, we're going to talk about going beyond forgiveness. We're going to talk about trust and rebuilding trust. All right? That's next week's subject. What we want to have happen, though, is we want to have forgiveness. We want to experience the forgiveness from the other person, and we want to grant forgiveness to the other person. And when we do that, that weight is going to be removed. And the balance is going to be restored to our soul. Something we all want, right? This can be a heavy subject. Does it feel heavy? Yeah. It is. Right? We talked about it. It weighs us down. All right? But I don't want it to be a heavy subject. I want it to be a hopeful subject. All right? God wants us to be reconciled in our relationships. He wants us to be restored in our relationships. He wants us to live free from guilt. He wants us to live free from rift. And forgiveness, confession and forgiveness, is a way to bring that about. Now, asking for forgiveness and seeking forgiveness is one side of the equation. The other side of the equation is granting forgiveness. So we've spent about a half an hour on the first one. Let's spend about a half an hour on this one. Just kidding. Granting forgiveness. I realize there are two sides to the equation. We don't have time to deal with this one today, okay? I'm just going to go through and give you a few things, all right? Granting forgiveness. Number one, Jesus granted us forgiveness and he set the example. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Jesus expects us to grant forgiveness to other people. The Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Receiving God's forgiveness should make it easier for us to forgive other people. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the man who had the huge debt and someone else owed him a small debt, and he let go of the big debt, but the other guy didn't let go of the little debt? Didn't make him happy. Because the expectation is, if you've been forgiven, you should know how to forgive. Receiving God's forgiveness makes it easier for us to forgive others. And the last one is that we should forgive more than we do. Peter said, should I forgive up to 7 times? And what did Jesus say? 70 times 7. And there's much more. Granting forgiveness, receiving forgiveness, restores rifts in relationships. Now, looking back over this message, I was thinking maybe I should have titled it, How Confession Leads to Forgiveness. And it reminded me of the verse in 1 John. 1 John 1:9, in our relationship with God, what does it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is an important component of forgiveness. Now, all of us are going to make mistakes. All of us are going to hurt somebody else. All of us are going to be hurt by somebody else. And these things can jeopardize our relationship. But confession and forgiveness are key in helping us to restore rifts between us and have wholeness again. In Disney's movie, The Lion King, the young Simba, contrary to his father's command, visits the elephant graveyard and endangers himself and others. His father comes and rescues him, but the relationship suffers a rift. You can see it. You can see it in the distancing between the two of them, the father and son. You can see the avoidance of eye contact. You can see the turning away of the face. Simba's offense was not so much that he visited the graveyard, but that he disrespected his father's position, and he rejected the protective guidance that his father had given to him. At one point, father sees the remorse in his son, and he senses it. And I think the son also senses how he hurt his father. Let's watch their reconciliation.
Simba! Simba, I'm very disappointed in you.
I know.
You could have been killed. You deliberately disobeyed me. And what's worse, you put Nala in danger.
I was just trying to be brave like you.
I'm only brave when I have to be. Simba, being brave doesn't mean you go looking for trouble.
But you're not scared of anything.
I was today.
You were?
Yes. I thought I might lose you.
Oh, I guess even kings get scared, huh?
Mm-hmm.
But you know what?
What?
I think those hyenas were even scarier.
'Cause nobody messes with your dad. Come here, Hugh.
No, no! Right.
Dad, we're pals, right? No matter what the rift between us and God, God wants the relationship restored. No matter what the rift between us and another person, God wants the relationship restored. God wants to deepen our relationships. And confession and forgiveness will be an integral part of that deepening. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for how practical your word is. Some things are difficult for us to hear. It's difficult for us to look at ourselves sometimes instead of looking at others. Lord, we realize that there are rifts in relationship. Your whole word is about the rift in our relationship with you. And yet you have forgiven us even before we confessed. But you have used our confession to help make us whole and to heal us. And so, Lord, what we have learned from our relationship with you, we pray that we would learn to apply to our relationship with one another, and that we would be able to live in wholeness, to live in unity, to live in love, because we have learned how to forgive. To that end, Lord, we pray that you will show us rifts in our relationships this week, and by your Holy Spirit, that you would show us our part in working toward restitution, reconciliation, and wholeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as you go this morning, there may be some of you here who still feel that rift in your relationship with God, and you need somebody to help you in restoring that. We have prayer servants at the front who would be happy to meet with you and help you in that. And also, if you need prayer for anything, come forward and we'd be delighted to pray with you. Check out the counters in the back and the opportunities. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Thanks for being here at New Life.